Biden's incoming administration as being more inclusive and diverse, implying that its tenure will be more in tune to the needs of these same minorities. But at the end of the day, these cabinet picks are all part of the same DC clique. They've spent their entire careers serving corporate interests and climbing the political ladder, and the last thing on their minds is serving the needs of their constituents, never mind those of their same race, gender, or orientation. Many people around the globe are rightfully cautious and skeptical about anything changing under Biden, and very conscious of the fact that the American empire continues just as it is, regardless of who is in the driver's seat. It's time, perhaps, for Americans to wake up to that as well. Thank you for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
In the limelight. All 10 U.S. defense secretaries still living, including two who worked for Donald Trump, have called for the president and his supporters to accept that he lost the election and warned against attempts to involve the military in his increasingly desperate efforts to overturn the election result. Among the signatories was James Mattis, who served as defense secretary in the Trump administration. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Julian Borgia. The piece is titled, Leave Military Out of It, Former Defense Secretaries Tell Trump. Stay with us for more of Julian Borgia's article. All 10 former U.S. defense secretaries still living, including two who worked for Donald Trump, have called for the president and his supporters to accept that he lost the election and warned against attempts to involve the military in his increasingly desperate efforts to overturn the election results. In an unprecedented joint letter published in the Washington Post, the defense secretaries addressed the worst fears of what could happen in 17 days of Trump administration's remaining before Joe Biden's inauguration. An attempt by Donald Trump to foment a crisis with the aim of triggering a military intervention in his last-ditch struggle to hold on to power. Among the signatories to the extraordinary letter was James Mattis, who served as defense secretary in the Trump administration. Efforts to involve the U.S. Armed Forces in resolving election disputes would take us into dangerous, unlawful, and unconstitutional territory, the letter said. Civilian and military officials who direct or carry out such measures would be accountable, including potentially facing criminal penalties, for the grave consequences of their actions on our republic. Among the signatories were James Mattis and Mark Esper, who both served as defense secretaries in the Trump administration. Mark Esper openly contradicted Donald Trump in June by insisting there were no grounds for invoking the Insurrection Act, which allows for deployment of U.S. troops on American streets in extreme circumstances. Dick Cheney, defense secretary under George H.W. Bush and vice president to his son George W. Bush, and Donald Rumsfeld, defense secretary in the younger Bush administration, also signed the letter. The other signatories were William Perry and William Cohen, defense secretaries in the Bill Clinton administration, Leon Panetta, Chuck Hagel, and Ashton Carter, who served under Barack Obama, and Robert Gates, who served under both the younger Bush and Barack Obama. Transitions, which all of us have experienced, are a crucial part of the successful transfer of power. They often occur at times of international uncertainty about U.S. national security policy and posture, the former defense secretaries wrote in the letter. There can be a moment when the nation is vulnerable to actions by adversaries seeking to take advantage of the situation. They called on the current Defense Secretary Christopher Miller and his officials to resume cooperation with the incoming Biden transition team, who had complained their briefings had been cut off and the Pentagon had ceased answering their inquiries. The Washington Post quoted Eric Edelman, a former U.S. ambassador and defense official, as saying the genesis of the remarkable letter was a conversation that he had with Dick Cheney about how the military might be used in the coming days. There are concerns over unrest this Wednesday, 6th of January, when a dozen Republican senators say they will challenge the normally routine congressional ratification of the Electoral College result. Donald Trump has urged his supporters to rally in Washington, tweeting, "Be there, we'll be wild." The far-right Proud Boys are expected to be among the pro-Trump crowd in the Capitol. William Cohen told the Washington Post he was concerned by the mention of the possibility of martial law by the former Trump National Security Advisor Michael Flynn, especially after Donald Trump's use of the military and other federal forces to remove protesters outside the White House last June. "It's a very dangerous course of action that needs to be called out before it happens," William Cohen said. "It is so important to see the country's secretaries of defense sending this message," wrote Risa Brooks, a Marquette University associate professor studying civil-military relations and political violence. Risa Brooks wrote, "The civilians who run the military need to be front and center in conveying this message to the public and not leave it to the military alone." Meanwhile, 12 Republican senators who have pledged not to ratify the Electoral College result this Wednesday and thereby refused to confirm Joe Biden's resounding victory over Donald Trump in the presidential election declined to defend their move on television, CNN declared on Sunday, 3rd of January. "It all recalls what Ulysses S. Grant once wrote in 1861, CNN anchor Jake Tapper said on State of the Union, before quoting a letter the Union General, Ulysses S. Grant, wrote at the outset of a civil war he won before becoming president himself. "There are but two parties now, traitors and patriots." "How would you describe the parties today?" Jake Tapper asked. "The attempt to overturn Trump's defeat seems doomed, a piece of political theater mounted by party grandees eager to court supporters loyal to the president before, in some cases, mounting their own runs for the White House." Nonetheless, on Saturday, Senator Ted Cruz of Texas and Ron Johnson of Wisconsin led 11 senators and senators-elect in calling for an emergency 10-day audit of results in states where the president claims electoral fraud, despite failing to provide any evidence and repeatedly losing in courts of law. The senators followed Josh Hawley of Missouri, like Ted Cruz, thought to likely to run for president in 2024, in pledging to object to the Electoral College result. A majority of House Republicans are also expected to object, after staging a Saturday call with Donald Trump to plan their own moves. Democrats control the House of Representatives and senior Senate Republicans are opposed to the attempt to disenfranchise millions of Americans, many of them African Americans in swing states, seemingly guaranteeing the attempt will fail. Nonetheless, The current Vice President Mike Pence, who will preside over the ratification, welcomed the move by Senator Ted Cruz and others. A spokesman for Joe Biden, Michael Green, said, "This stunt won't change the fact that President-elect Joe Biden will be sworn in on 20th of January, and these baseless claims have already been examined and dismissed by Trump's own attorney general, dozens of courts of law, and election officials from both parties."
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islam my deen.
Islam my deen.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, other life forms. Welcome to today's episode of Youth Station. I am your host, Zainab, and in the studio with me, I have my co-host,
Mehdi, and I'm wondering, are other life forms actually sat there and listening to the radio or not?
I think they definitely would, because we are one of the profound, distinguished specimens of human example. Talking about caring, caring is sharing, sharing is loving. Have you ever been in love? Have you ever experienced any kind of love?
The official opinion, which is mine, I'll come up. Generally, there's Eros. The Greeks have defined it for us, and we've just brought it down without question. That's something that's the first one.
Relationship. Romantic love?
Yeah, between two people, right? Philia is... the love that is between siblings, between a mother and a child.
So a platonic love. Platonic love is, it's like a brotherly love.
Or that's sisterly affection.
Love, or friendly love. And?
Agape. So it's got no boundaries in the sense that sort of unconditional, right? The Greeks have related it to the relationship between the love of God and man, and man and God. God's love towards the man,
his creation, and his creation's and love toward him.
Shuhada. In heaven, many people have got these questions. Oh, who was this? The hur, which is, there's male and female, by the way. So the questions
are... Al-Ain, you mean?
Yeah. So okay. there's male and female. So people say, why is it this? It's for men and stuff
men,
like that. Yeah.
Okay.
The hur... they complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the angels, that why are these people not paying attention, right?
To us.
And that's when the angels say, let them be. Let them be. They have lost themselves in something far greater, even in heaven, right? Mm-hmm. That's love. So once you reach that point that you do not need any motivation, heaven, hell, motivation in the sense that you want something or you want to stay away from something, which is hell, right? Once you've reached the actual point, then you don't need that, right? That's love, unconditional. You lose everything, right? Mm. And, of course, you gain everything.
You gain everything. Yeah, you lose everything, and you gain everything that matters.
Yeah, what you said was right, but I wasn't pointing towards that story. I was pointing towards a story with Imam Ali alayhi salam when Hazrat Zainab salamu alayha was in his lap. He tells her, say wahid. She says wahid, one. Mm-hmm. And he says, say ithnan. And that's when Hazrat Zainab salamu alayha says, بعد الواحد لا اثنان. Like, once there is one, there is no two, right? And then she asks Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, that, do you love us? Imam Ali alayhi salam says, أولادنا أكبادنا. Like, our children, if I try to make sense, they're a part of us, they're a part of our body and our soul, right? Mm. Zainab salam alayha asks, do you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And Imam says, of course I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where she says, how can you have two loves in one heart? I love you because of the love that I have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allah. There we go.
You know? And it's not something that's very light. You know, I love Allah and I love you too because I love him. No, he said, أولادنا أكبادنا. You're a part of me. You are like my existence.
You're
right?
A crucial part of my existence because liver, no one can live without their liver. We need to understand that. Mm. That thus the analogy.
Yeah. See, Sistani said this to the people as an advice. He said, whatever you do for your children, right, from the very beginning, once in your life, do this for someone else's child. A follower is like this. Imagine the love they have.
So basically it's turning that natural biological love for your child into something godly. Like, Allah, even my child I'm loving for your sake. How do I prove that? By loving another child that's not mine.
Just as you love
yours.
Yes,
exactly. You know? That's beautiful. And like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we've heard this story so many times. But the story of the person who would throw trash or whatever it is on his holy existence, it blows my mind, bro. Because the more I think about this story, the more it makes my heart swell with a feeling that I cannot describe other than love. Moving forward, the fact that Rasulullah, after a few days, that this person doesn't abuse him, starts wondering, where's that guy? And he finds out he's sick, and he's like, I'm going to visit him.
Wasn't it a woman? Old woman?
A person. Right, random person. Man, woman, whatever. I'm going to visit him. If it were me, I would punch that person's teeth out first drop of trash. And right. I would have, like, legitimate justification for what, oh, this is oppression, this is, you know, giving in to bullying, and this is that. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's a beautiful hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi sallam, or maybe it's just like a retell of history. He would say that during wars, when we were overwhelmed by the enemies and we were under, like, heavy pressure, we would take refuge in Rasulullah.
Do you think the love that you have for your parents and your... whatever the love that you naturally have when you're a child is a stepping stone?
Definitely. Because a mother's love is a sort of it's an entirely innate thing. Like, the moment she becomes a mother, it's like a switch goes, you know, switches on in her, and she wants to die for that ugly potato that is her child.
Yeah.
I'm saying that a mother's love is an innate thing that she has toward her.
Right. What I'm saying is, do you not think that's a stepping stone? For example, you've been given that, the child has been given that love for the mother, and the mother has been given that love for the child, right? As a stepping stone for you to expand that throughout the society.
Yes,
right?
Queen.
Right? You know how that is now, right?
Now go spread the love.
Spread it, right? Spread it. And
have
because that
for everyone
else.
Feel like we are material creatures.
Sorry,
great
did you say it's innate?
It is innate. It switches on hormones. My brother.
So what's the big deal?
Right. I'll get to that, but let me get to the first part first, okay?
All right.
The first part was that because we're material, a very great aspect of us is material. We need tangible things that we can touch and feel. And I feel like through the love of our parents, especially our mama, because she really loves us a lot. Ma, shout out. I love you so much. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to experience a glimpse of the unconditional love He has for us. That's right. Why He gives so much love to our parents for us,
mm-hmm.
right? And even...
the mother hasn't done the job.
Huh?
The mother hasn't done the job by the love that she's... So there's no credit given to the mother for loving the child the way she does?
There's the other point there. It's Allah's mercy is so extensive. It's so broad. It's so much. It's in so much abundance that He rewards you even for something that He created in you innately because there's growth in it.
Wow. Yeah.
We have an innate need for growth. Are we going to say that Allah's not going to reward me for being a better person?
ما أصابك من سيئة فمن نفسك.
Translation.
Right? There hasn't been wrongdoing from you except that has
inflicted on you by yourself.
Right. Yeah, but it's in the sense that you haven't done something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The understanding is this. You haven't done something wrong. Whatever you've done and that is wrong has been from you.
Mm.
مَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ حَسَنَةٍ فَمِنِّي. This is a hadith Qudsi, right? Like, فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. Like, whatever you... Anything that good, anything that's good and you've done has been...
From me, your
from
Lord.
From me, ذَلِك. Hence... إني أولى بحسناتك منك. I am closer and I've got more credit over better things, the good things that you've done. وأنا أولى بسيئاتك مني. You are closer and you're closer to your wrongdoings than I am because those have been from you. So anything that's good you've committed or anything
from me.
Is from me.
And anything that's bad is on you. I think the fact that He rewards us for something that He innately put in us is a part of His mercy. Like growth. Growth is innate, but are we going to say, oh, Allah's not going to reward you for becoming a better person because you wanted to do that anyway. No, He's going to reward me for being a better person. He's going to reward me for being a good mother. He's going to reward me for loving all animals.
Mm, which is why, He's so merciful. Yeah,
it's
right.
Because He's so latif. He's so kind. He's so gentle toward us. And He knows how weak and small we are. Yeah. Another reason I feel that a mother is so celebrated, so revered, so respected in the religion of Islam, the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is because she has created within herself, again, through the blessings and favor of Allah, through how Allah has created her, she has created within herself the capacity to be the channel for Allah's unconditional love. And that is a big deal.
Yeah,
not only
is
she the channel of creation itself, but she is the channel of Allah's love. You know, and
She's manifesting it. Yeah,
exactly. Facilitating herself in that way, preparing herself and accepting it, because being a mother is hard. Allah doesn't have to sacrifice anything by being God. He's God. He's awesome. Mm-hmm. But when you want to become a mom, you have to sacrifice so much, if not everything. And that's rewardable, bruv. Even if it's innate, even if it's biological, even if she wants to do it.
I wanted to talk about romance and how it's... has been categorized as a type of love, whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He has made pairs, and the mawadda, the love that they have, ja'ala baynahum, He has made
placed
it between,
it, yeah, right.
Placed it between them, right? So even that is I'm not going to say a particle, because a particle is a lot larger than what it is in reality. It's just a slight manifestation of the love that He has, right?
Of course.
It's been put between pairs. So there is no such thing as, well, that's my opinion, a very humble one, which is also true.
Where is no such thing as what?
A different kind of love categorized as romance or like
no, I
that
think
love
it categorizes as romance because it is between a man and a woman and other biological, physical factors come into play.
Yeah, but it's
and it's the only relationship where those specific factors exist. you can have slightly, it's a very similar love toward your friend as you have toward your brother. I have friends that I love as much as I love my siblings because I knew them since I left my mother's womb. My friends, not the siblings. But the thing between pairs and what makes it so different and distinguished from all other loves is that number one is, I think, the only love that Allah speaks of in the Quran as a sign. The khalaqnakum azwajan part. It is the love, the most sacred love, that because it is the foundation of family. And family is the most sacred and most emphasized foundation in Islam. We have a hadith.
Hold on.
And we're almost out of time. That's what differentiates romantic love between spouses. And that's the only form of romantic love that should exist. Spouses that lead to family because it's sunnah. That's a whole long story. That's why it's different from all the other loves. That's all the time we have for today's episode. I love that you guys were with us. I hope that your love flourishes and you cherish it. Your love for your loved ones and your love for the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
My love, my life, my days, my nights, my wealth, my prayers are for you. Now I know how it's like to have a precious love in my life. Now I know how it feels to finally be at peace inside. I wish that everybody knew how amazing it feels to love you. I wish that everyone could see how your love has set me free. Set me free and made me strong.
Food for thought.
Dear listeners, and it is related in a hadith from the infallible Ahlul Bayt of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. O Jesus, let your tongue say the same in secret and in the open, and let your heart and your vision be in accord with that. Turn your heart and your tongue entirely away from the forbidden, and withhold your eyes from anything in which there is no good. How many a beholder there has been whose look planted in their hearts a lust and threw them into the pit of destruction.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
does have ties to Muslim extremists. I don't know.
According to Daya al-Assadi, an Iraqi politician and former member of parliament, people are talking not only about ISIS, but a new version that might arise now. For months now, the Iraqi government, along with Iraq's Popular Mobilization Units, or the PMU, has been warning that Daesh is exploiting the coronavirus epidemic in the war-torn country and the rising conflict there to resurge. Daesh attacks have now been on the rise for several months. These fears were enhanced after the U.S. assassination of top Iranian and Iraqi anti-terror commanders, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, on January 3, 2020. On January 20th, in fact, shortly after the assassination, the United Nations sent a report to the UN Security Council warning it that Daesh had begun to reassert itself in both Iraq and Syria through increasingly bold attacks. Later in 2020, the Under-Secretary General of the United Nations Office of Counter-Terrorism, Vladimir Voronkov, told the Security Council that measures to minimize the spread of COVID-19, such as lockdowns and restrictions on movement, seem to have reduced the risk of terrorist attacks in many countries.
The COVID-19 crisis has highlighted the challenges we face in eliminating the threat of terrorism. ISIL and other terrorist groups seek to exploit the far-reaching disruption and negative socio-economic and political impacts of the pandemic.
It seems that this is nowhere more prevalent than in Western Asia, Syria and Iraq.
At the start of the year, we have seen contrasting regional disparities in the threat trajectory. In conflict zones, the threat has increased, as evidenced by ISIL's regrouping and increasing activity in Iraq and the Syrian Arab Republic, and among some of its regional affiliates.
Daesh emerged from the remnants of Al-Qaeda in Iraq, a local offshoot of Al-Qaeda founded by Abu Musab al-Zarqawi in 2004. The group changed its name to ISIS or Daesh in 2013. Daesh launched an offensive on Iraq's Mosul and Tikrit in June 2014. On June 29th, Daesh leader Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi announced the formation of a so-called caliphate stretching from Aleppo in Syria to Diyala in Iraq. Then in 2014, Iraq's most senior Shia cleric issued a call to arms after Daesh seized Iraqi cities. The call by a representative of Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Ali al-Sistani in the holy city of Karbala. After the call, hundreds of thousands of Iraqis took up arms and joined what is now known as the PMU. These same forces believe that the US was behind Daesh all along. According to Muhammad Mahdi al-Bayati, a leader in Iraq's Badr organization, which is part of the country's popular mobilization forces, said that eyewitnesses living along the border with Syria have informed security officials that American forces are conducting extensive airborne transfers of Daesh terrorists from Syria to Iraq. PMU forces revealed fresh attempts by Washington and Saudi Arabia to facilitate the return of fugitive Daesh militants to Iraq. Back in May of this year, at least 10 members of the PMU, better known by their Arabic name Hashdul Sha'bi, were killed in a coordinated attack carried out by Daesh in Iraq's north-central province of Salahuddin. A senior commander of Iraq's Popular Mobilization Unit says the recent Daesh attacks on PMU positions are part of a U.S. plot to extend the American troops' presence in Iraq. In 2018, Yeni Shafak, a Turkish daily newspaper quoting sources, reported on that there had been many cases of U.S. forces directly delivering material and technical assistance to Daesh militants in the town of Al-Mansura, which is located in the northern Syrian province of Raqqa. In fact, the US has long been accused of supporting terrorism in the region. WikiLeaks exposed an email from Jake Sullivan in 2012, who was deputy chief of staff deputy to ex-Secretary of State Hillary Clinton during former U.S. President Barack Obama's tenure, informing her that al-Qaeda is on America's side in Syria. Jake Sullivan has been recently nominated as National Security Advisor by U.S. President-elect Joe Biden. Even U.S. President Donald Trump, during his campaign for the presidency in 2016, admitted that the U.S. government is responsible for the rise of Daesh.
It was Hillary Clinton that she should get an award from them as the founder of ISIS. That's what it was. That's what it was. Her weakness. Her weak policies.
A few days later in 2016, Trump doubled down on his claims that the U.S. created the Daesh terrorist group.
In many respects, you know, they honor President Obama. ISIS is honoring President Obama. He is the founder of ISIS. He's the founder of ISIS, okay? He's the founder. He founded ISIS. And I would say the co-founder would be crooked Hillary Clinton.
Earlier this year, after the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, commander of the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution's Guards Corps, IRGC, and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, the PMU's second-in-command, the Iraqi parliament has voted to remove U.S. troops from Iraq. On May 1st, several Daesh units launched a coordinated advance against members of the Iraqi state-supported Popular Mobilization Unit, PMU, north of Baghdad. These complex and coordinated attacks are indications of an organization that is winning back real power. According to the United Nations in 2010, before Daesh began its big rise in 2013 and 2014, it had around 700 militants available. Today, Daesh has 2,000 to 3,000 militants in Iraq and Syria each, and that shows the danger they pose. U.S. Special Envoy for the so-called Global Coalition to Defeat IS, James Jeffrey, speculated that the militia had between 14,000 and 18,000 militants in Syria and Iraq. But the U.S., on the other hand, is fighting the same groups that rid Iraq of Daesh. Earlier this year, U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo had warned Iraqi President Barham Saleh that Washington was ready to shut its diplomatic mission in Baghdad and take action against anti-terror resistance groups. The decision to close the embassy in Baghdad is in President Trump's hands and is ready. If our forces withdraw and the embassy is closed in this way, we will liquidate all those who have been proven to have been involved in these attacks, Pompeo said in a letter delivered to the Iraqi president. Perhaps the U.S. is orchestrating another rise for Daesh as it plans in the region once again fail due to the vigilance of the people. After all, Daesh rose in Iraq shortly after the U.S. was forced to leave Iraq by 2011 because Washington couldn't reach an agreement with Baghdad over that issue. And now, as the U.S. is getting ready to leave once again from Iraq, and this time for good, Daesh seems to be resurging. Is there a connection? Only time can tell.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam dina.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum. So welcome to this program. Today's special from IRIB English Radio. On today's special, we're going to speak about conception of death in Islam.
Every time I close my eyes, I see in front of me. I still can hear your voice calling out my name. And I remember all the stories you told me. I miss the time you were around. I miss the time you were around. But I'm so grateful for every moment I spent with you. 'Cause I know life won't last forever.
Today, Tuesday, is the 21st of Jamadil Awal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar. Corresponding to the 16th of Day, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 5th of January, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We choose an interesting chapter from the Holy Quran, chapter Nahl, verse 28. We'll listen to it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذين تتوفاهم الملائكة ظالمي أنفسهم فألقوا السلم ما كنا نعمل من سوء بلى إن الله عليم بما كنتم تعملون.
The ones whom the angels take in death while wronging themselves, and who then offer submission, saying, "We were not doing any evil, but yes, indeed, Allah is knowing of what you used to do."
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The unbelievers do both at the time when angels are taking their life. They offer their submission and they deny their evil past. However, neither that faith to which they confess is of any kind of value, for it has its origin in necessity, nor is their denial acceptable from them, for Allah is always aware of everything. This noble verse, verse 28 of chapter Nahl, with its particular interpretation, which provides a thought-provoking, instructive lesson for awakening the ignorant and those who are unaware, describes the pagan.
I know that I'm not alone. What I've seen has been seen before, but it hurts just like a thorn, a pain I never felt before. My heart said, just speak the truth. My mind said, don't be a fool. I need to get something off my mind. Don't let this silence be misunderstood. I don't know when my heart will take me, but I know your light will protect me from this fragile world.
Conception of death in Islam. Islam views death merely as a stage in human existence. Physical death should not be feared, but one should, however, worry about the agonies of spiritual death caused by living a life of moral corruption. The mystery of life and death is resolved in the Holy Quran by linking it to the working of human conscience and its ability to maintain a healthy status of human spiritual moral existence with faith in God. Human efforts should be concerned with the revival of human conscience, which will lead to a meaningful life. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about how to get prepared for receiving death. And in this connection, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises everybody that the reward of being kind to everybody, the reward of being pious, is receiving the divine instruction, the divine pleasure, and the divine heaven, the divine paradise. In this connection, the sixth infallible Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam instructs people in this way, that being always remembered, being always reminded of death makes people very much considerate of their religious duties. And being always reminded of death makes unlawful, illegal desires diminish in our psyches, in our world, in our soul. And those people who have killed their carnal desires, those people who have overcome their carnal desires, certainly they are able to receive death with utmost pleasure, because they know that they wouldn't have any bad profile, and that the afterlife, I mean the second phase of life after the death, would be just a pleasant and pleasurable experience for them.
Let's look at death as a beautiful gift for a believer. Why do we fear death? Many people consider death to be an eternal destruction. Consequently, it is but natural that they fear death, because the love for performance and entity is one of the natural instincts of people, and each one in his own way tries to protect himself from calamities and diseases and ensure his own permanence. Nevertheless, if the alarm and fear of death is as a result of non-recognition of the reality of death, then for the removal of this fear, it is vital that its reality, which is found in the Islamic insight, be understood, and with regard to it, a strong conviction be developed. If a person bases his views regarding death on correct foundations, many of his fears regarding death will cease to exist, because once he comprehends that with death, he shall enter into a world more extensive and eternal, and also that he shall be liberated from the material, natural, and corporeal shackles. How then would he consider it to be abominable and hateful?
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in life, a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone.
anything in life but you.
We prepare for the journey of death, severing the ties that prevent one from advancing. A traveler may be tied down by his or her debtors, as if they were holding onto the very tails of his clothing and preventing him from moving toward his destination. In order to advance on his journey, the traveler must free himself from them and break all ties with them. Similarly, the attachments that prevent one from journeying towards the hereafter are numerous. Yet all of them are connected to the love of this world, longing for it, and the inclination of lower self towards it. One who has no beloved in this world is completely ready for death. One who loves someone in this world but finds that the love for Allah is stronger and more intense in his heart is also ready.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ Surah Al-Kahf, the cave. Every soul shall taste death, and to us you shall return. You see how Allah makes no exceptions to the rule? Allah says to his beloved, his true beloved, imagine how much a father would love his son. Imagine that feeling of love, or how much a mother loves her child. Imagine a mother comes to her child and says, child, my beloved child, you will die. Allah loves Rasulullah more than a mother loves her child. In fact, Allah loves every one of us, every one of His creation, more than our mothers and our fathers love us. But Allah says to Rasulullah, to His own beloved, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ You will die, and they all will die. إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ Why does Allah say, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ Every soul tastes death. Because the body really doesn't feel anything. The body carries the soul. As soon as the soul departs, the body is nothing. And as soon as the soul returns to the body has life. Therefore, what feels the pleasure, what feels the pain, what feels death, what feels loneliness, what feels depression, what feels sorrow and sadness and joy, all those feelings is affiliated with the soul. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, take care of the soul. Nourish the soul. Feed the soul. Take care of the soul. Purify the soul.
I think death is an interesting topic to discuss about, so inshallah we continue on the next episode of today's special. Till then, fi amanallah.
Can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue. Planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun. such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us?
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English